as we remain seated, let's lift up our voices and singing two hymns back to back, Jesus, Lord to me, and Lord, you are more precious than silver. Let's sing together. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you.
In Psalm 95, it's titled A Call to Worship and Obedience. And the writer writes, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. And then in verse 6, he goes on and he says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Good morning.
Good morning.
If you would, please stand and join us as we open our worship service this morning. Please stand for the call to worship. Remain standing for the invocation of the Lord's Prayer and our hymn of worship. This morning, our call to worship comes from Psalm 90. That's on page 816 in your hymnals, and we'll read responsively. Hear the word of the Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations.
Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
You turn men back to dust, saying, Return, O dust, O sons of men.
For a thousand years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night.
You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning.
Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered.
We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation.
You have set your iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence.
All our days pass away under your wrath.
We finish our years with a moan.
The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength.
Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away.
Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you.
Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants.
Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days.
Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble.
May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children.
May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us.
Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Almighty and glorious God, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Lord, before we had our first memory, you were there. Lord, before the earth itself was formed, you were there. Lord, you are from everlasting to everlasting. And the days that you give us are exceedingly short. But Lord, we know that eternity is forever. And eternity has been sealed for us in Jesus Christ. And we worship this day, celebrating the fact that eternity is certain for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we have hope and joy. We have the anticipation of a blessing beyond all imagination now. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering to worship, that we would lift up our voices in praise, that we would cry out that you are immortal, invisible, the only wise God, that we would celebrate and praise. But Lord, that we would also reflect and consider. We'd be careful to meditate upon your word, that we would write it upon our heart, that we would live lives of bringing glory to you in response to your love that's been placed upon us. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we pray that our time this morning would be well spent in casting our eyes upon our Savior Jesus, looking full in his wonderful face. That the things of this world, the enticements of this life, Lord, would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. Lord, would you show us our Savior today as we open your word and we read of your love to us. And hear us, Lord God, as we come, obedient children, loving, coming to you in the pattern with the heart that our Savior has given to us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the God, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's lift our voices to the sovereign God as we sing Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. It's on page 38 in your hymnal. We'll sing all three verses.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, enlightened, accessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days.
Amen. Please be seated.
Using the words of the Nicene Creed printed for you in your bulletin and on the screen before you, I encourage you to consider each of these things as we speak them, as we proclaim them, as we announce to a watching world that these are things that we hold to be right and true. These are things most essential. These are things which we not only desire to live for, but we'd be willing to die for, to proclaim and to stand firmly upon them. Using these words, I would encourage you to emphasize that it indeed is a belief not simply of head knowledge, but a belief, again, on which we would stake our very lives and eternity itself. I encourage you to consider these truths as we lift them together. Christian, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. He rose from the according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Reading God's Word, as it were, chapter by chapter, working our way through it. Particularly in the Old Testament, as we spend time studying the New, we read chapters at a time to get a high-level, overarching view of the narrative of Scripture. We see the praise of Moses in chapter 15. The praise of Moses in praise of God who has delivered and saved Israel. I encourage you to consider this, the way that he praises God and the way that we ought to, with our lives and with our words, with our song, with our prayers, with all that we do, give God praise and glory. Hear now the words of Moses as God has penned them for us, that we would know that they are his very words. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury, and it consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeds congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake. I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. But you blew your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The people have heard, and they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your own abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out with her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, saying, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Do you hear the words of deliverance, of strength, of power, of victory in both these songs of praise? And the wonderful excuse me, the wonderful thing about Moses' praise is praise inspires praise. Moses lifted up his voice in adoring and worshiping God, and Miriam and the ladies follow suit, and they cried out that the Lord is good, that we would sing to him, for he has triumphed gloriously. As we look at our lives and the light of who we are apart from Christ and who we are in Christ, it ought to be the song we have each day, that the Lord is good, he has triumphed gloriously in his victory over my sin. That he leads me, that he has delivered me, that he protects me, and that the powers of death and hell and sin and Satan have no claim on me. For the Lord has delivered. Oh, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, one thing we do this morning is we celebrate that we have students that are graduating and moving to the next phase of their life. We have some that are graduating from colleges, different programs. We're very excited that Shelby Tenneman has completed her master's degree through Tulane University in Homeland Security, that as a captain in the Army, she had the privilege of going and studying and completing this program, and she is to be commended, and the Lord is to be thanked for doing a great work in her life. Sarah Shelton, likewise. Not this morning, okay. Sarah Shelton just received her Bachelor of Nursing from University of South Alabama, and she's going to go on to get her PA degree. Very excited for her as well. We have Cooper Sumter, who has completed his high school studies through Success Unlimited Academy. And then we have three of our students that are here with us this morning. We're very proud of Emily Maywald, who has finished Prattville High School. Right? Very good. Going to be going to AUM. Going to be staying at home for a little while, right, Dad? Uh-huh. That's all we... That's it. You know what? You still got to pay attention to Mom and Dad's curfews. But she's going to be going to AUM to study nursing, and we're very proud of Emily. Kenneth has finished up Stanhope Elmore High School and is still... in process of deciding where the Lord's leading next, college or other opportunities to serve, right? Very good. Very, very proud of Kenneth. and his accomplishment getting done at Stanhope Elmore and having done well. And we're very proud of Evan Hollams. We celebrated his graduation just a couple of weeks ago right up here, finishing up high school and is now looking to be gainfully employed and contributing to the coffers at home, right, Dad? Very, very, very proud of you, Evan. I'd ask you three students if you'd come up. Yeah, let's give them all a round of applause. So Emily and Kenneth and Evan, if y'all come up here, it's time for your song. Emily's gonna lead. Nobody else can have this. This is yours. Very good. But you feel free to share everything that's in it with others. It's a wonderful thing about it. And Evan, one for you as well. So we're very excited. Let me pray for you, and we'll pray as a congregation together. Almighty and glorious God, we thank you so very much for these students and the other students that we celebrate this day. Thank you, Lord, that you have done incredible things in their lives and through their lives, Lord, placing them in families to glorify and praise you. And Lord, we pray that in this next phase of their life that you would use them in amazing ways, whether through college, employment, service. Lord, in all of these things, would you be pleased to use these servants of yours to glorify and serve you. And may the Bible that they hold in their hands be that which illumines their path before them. May it be a lamp and a light to their feet and to their path, that they would walk in your ways. They'd meditate upon it, that they would know it, and they would rejoice in the promise found therein, that in Jesus Christ for your love, and Jesus Christ for your sake. We thank you for your work and your ongoing work in the lives of these students. In Jesus' name, amen. Congratulations. And let us all continue in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are mindful of those moments of our lives where we graduate, where we receive awards, degrees, recognition, times of transition and change, where we go from one moment of your provision to the next. We're mindful of the words that we read earlier. In Psalm chapter 90, as Moses would pen for us, that our days are brief. When we think about 70, 80 years, that's all too brief when we consider the scope of human existence and the promise and the reality of eternity. And Lord, we thank you for this season, which may seem to have been so very long for these students in reaching this point. But Lord, may they know, may we be reminded, Lord, that life goes by in a blink. And we have the opportunity to serve you in rich and wonderful ways. Lord, may we use that blink, that vapor, that passing breeze of the days of our life to serve and to praise you, to invest in that which is eternal, to study that which is lasting, to love because the one who has loved us loves us in a way that will not let us go. I pray, Lord God, for these students, for Evan, for Emily, and for Kenneth. Thank you, Lord. We pray for Sarah and for Cooper and for Shelby. And thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in and through them. But Lord, I pray for each of us, recognizing that we never come to a time where we say, Lord, as long as we draw breath, we never come to a time where we say, Lord, I'm done, I'm finished, I've completed. Psalm 150 would remind us that as long as we have breath, we're to praise the Lord. May we praise you with all that we do, with all that we say, with all that we are. Lord, we pray for the so many needs that you not only give us the opportunity to serve and to help, but Lord, to impact the course of human existence as we spend time on our knees before your throne of grace. Lord, may we be quick to pray for those who would lead. May we be faster to pray than we are to criticize. Lord, may we bathe our leaders in prayer. May we pray for our communities. May we pray for our neighbors, praying for one another, Lord. Mindful of the way our Savior prayed, Lord, may we always be diligent to seek out that quiet, private place to spend time in intimate fellowship with you, our Heavenly Father, and even praying with extraordinary fervency, as did our Savior in the garden, as he was facing that which was required for our salvation. Lord, I pray for those in our congregation that need the touch of your hand, need you to be that healer we read about in Exodus 15. Lord, that you would heal and strengthen. Lord, that you would give us grace for each moment. Lord, I pray for the impact of this group of men and women. Oh, Lord God, that we could just imagine for a moment what would be the impact even on this world if just this group gathered right here would serve with extraordinary zeal and excitement, full of your Spirit, counting on your strength, stepping out in faith, Lord, how this community would be turned upside down and indeed the world impacted. Lord, I pray that we would hate nothing more than sin and love nothing more than Jesus, and that we would go forth to make that known and serving in the strength and the power of that confidence that we have in the work of your Spirit in us, testifying with our spirits that we are your children, and therefore we are always led in triumph by our Savior Jesus. Lord, would you be pleased to make these things happen in our day, that we would see it and we would step back and say, what an amazing God we serve, that you would be at work and that you would receive the glory and that you would save to the uttermost thousands, even millions. For Lord God, we know that heaven will hold them. Indeed, your praise is worthy of every voice lifting up in praise and adoration. Would you use us today, Lord, to build that congregation, to assemble that choir, to tune the praise of all eternity, as you would give us not only a desire, but a great joy in sharing the hope that's within us. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. On page 82 in your Psalter, you'll see the text of Psalm 97. We'll sing it together to the tune of O God, Our Help in Ages Past, number 97.
Thank you.
Almighty God, just as we conclude in that singing, that we do thank your holy name. In gratitude we come and we worship, Lord, by giving. Lord, these are not our things that we give to you, but these all belong to you. And we, in an act of worship, respond to your graciousness, to your generosity, your lavish love. Lord, use that which we bring today for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Christians, let's stand together and praise God through the singing of the doxology.
Praise God, all the saints. Praise the Lord, creatures in heaven. Praise the Lord, we come.
be seated. Thank you so much, choir. Trey, thank you. Don. It's a wonderful book on worship called "Oh Come, Let Us Worship" by Robert Rayburn. And there's a poignant reminder in the midst of that, that though we have choirs, and the choirs can be quite accomplished and certainly beautiful singers all, but the first choir of the church is the congregation. We don't delegate the ministry of music to others. We allow them to lead us all, that we would all lift up our voices, we would all praise. And even those of you who say, well, the Lord has not particularly gifted me in song, I have not found that excuse or caveat in Scripture saying, just because you've not been musically trained means you get out of singing. God loves to hear the praise of His children. And so we lift up a joyful what? Noise, right? Everybody make one of those. I've heard you. Everybody can make a noise. What a wonderful thing. We're continuing in our study of Hebrews. Very, very thankful for Bruce pastoring and preaching last Sunday. Very thankful for his ministry and the opportunity for Carol and I to be away for a Sunday, but to be back, and just so excited to be here and to continue as we look at the book of Hebrews. Now, just a simple reminder, the theme of this book that we're looking at, this book that we don't know for certain who the author is, the theme of this book is simply Jesus is it. I know that kind of sounds like a cop-out to say, what's the theme of the book? Well, Jesus. Well, that's the theme from start to finish, right? Well, that is the theme from start to finish, but the book of Hebrews is very particular in talking to us that no matter what it is that we would see to be good and great and wonderful in this world, that Jesus is better. Jesus is more better than that. We looked and saw that He is better than angels. Indeed, He's the creator of angels. Angels praise Him. Angels celebrate the salvation that He has brought. He is better than Adam in that in Adam all die, in Christ we are made alive. Now when I say better, I want you to understand something about that. We use that word when we say Jesus is better, we can somehow misunderstand what that is. And let me give you an example. A couple of weeks ago, we had our dessert auction. And dessert auction, I'm always excited to bake one of the Bowman family chocolate pound cakes. And it's good. It is good. It's yummy. It's my grandmother's recipe. Still use her little handwritten cards and that sort of thing, using her mixing bowls, using her sifter and all, which just makes everything taste just a little bit better. It's good. It's good. And you know what? If that was the only sweetness that I had in my life, apart from Carol, it would be enough. But you know, I learned something after coming here. My cake's good. It's really, really good. But you know what? I can say this of so many, but I'll say this. Wilda's hummingbird cake. There's something different about that. Something vastly different than that. Than even the Bowman family chocolate pound birthday cake. Now, here's what I mean to say when we have a misunderstanding about what we say when we say that Jesus is better. Here we say, in the case of my cake, that were I never to taste the hummingbird cake, I would be absolutely content and would say it is enough just to have birthday cake whenever a birthday rolls around. It's enough. It's good enough. I'm very happy, very content, and I could go my whole life simply enjoying that as kind of the epitome of what a cake should be. But when we talk about Jesus being better, it's not in the same way of saying that there's something else that would be enough. When we say Jesus is better, here's what we're saying. We're saying that Jesus is higher, that Jesus is greater, that Jesus is perfect. We must see that the angels, that Adam, that Moses, that they are not enough. They are not good enough. Only Jesus is enough. And we say how wonderful it is that He far excels all these things. We looked at that just in our last look at the book of Hebrews as we completed Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It says that Jesus had to be made like His brothers in every way so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. He had to do this. It was necessary, for apart from Jesus, we cannot find enough. Apart from Jesus, we cannot do enough. Apart from Jesus, the angels cannot affect our salvation. Apart from Jesus, Moses is not enough. In Jesus Christ, we find the fulfillment. And these other things, when they're rightly understood, they point us to Jesus. And that's what we're going to see today. That rightly understood, all of these things that we would say, that's good. That's a wonderful thing. And we think about throughout Scripture, we'll see so many things. We see it in the case of our families, a husband and wife relationship, fathers and their children. We think about the institution of a faithful and a godly government. We think about Moses leading his people as a deliverer out of the bondage of Egypt. We see Joshua leading them in the promised land. We see David as the king. We see Elijah as a prophet. We see all these things. But they point us. They point us to what is enough. They point us to what is better. So follow along with me. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning reading in verse 1. Therefore, important word. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than that of the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Lord, be with us as we study your word. Thank you, Lord God, for how perfect and sufficient it is. Lord, may we rejoice as we spend time together. May we not forget what we learn, and may we not fail to live what it is you make known to us in our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Prior to getting away last week, did a lot of clearing away of the forest around the house. And you start shaking loose trees and pulling vines and stuff out of there, you get a snoot full of all of the wonderful yellow stuff that just bask in the trees. And so that is just settled in my chest. I don't have COVID, anything weird, just a little bit of allergies that settled in my chest. So don't fear as we talk. I am not contagious in any way, but just trying to keep the cough down so you don't have to put up with that the whole time this morning. Now, the readers of Hebrews, the initial readers of Hebrews at that time, the writer of Hebrews is writing to them because in the first century, the communities were struggling with some teaching that was out there. There were some communities that were very similar to Christians, but they did not profess Jesus Christ as their Savior. You saw them among the Essene environment in that community right in there, that there were early Christians who were being coerced into believing that they should go back to some pre-Jesus teachings, some pre-Jesus practices, that they could go back and deal with issues of adoring angels, responding to the idea that maybe what the church needed was a return to Moses and to the law. Now, one thing you'll see in this passage we look at and the rest of it is that the writer of Hebrews doesn't speak ill of Moses. Twice in this passage he calls Moses faithful. Once he speaks about the glory of Jesus in relation to the ministry of Moses. But the author of Hebrews is seeking to constantly remind them and remind us of the significance of trusting Jesus, of trusting Jesus alone and fully, and the superiority, indeed the only sufficient superiority of salvation to be found in Jesus Christ to any figure, whether it be an angel, heavenly and amazing to behold, or a human being, even one as faithful as Moses, whether they be figures from the Old Testament, whether they be contemporary figures, that we don't look to anyone or anything apart from Jesus for our salvation. Now, just to pause right there, you might say, oh, certainly, Pastor, we're past this. This is the milk. We need to get on to some meat. Teach us something that's significant and different, maybe even controversial, maybe something that we've not heard before. Well, the wonderful thing about Scripture is it continually takes us back to the very beginning and the foundation, the bedrock. It takes us to the basics. And say, when all is said and done, are you looking to endure? Are you looking to persevere? Are you looking to thrive in a way that has that is wrapped around a joy that just cannot be taken from you? The only place we find that is to look to Jesus. We don't find that by going back and saying, well, I just need to buckle down and keep the Ten Commandments better. I need to contemplate angels or consider and give more in this way, working my way or thinking my way into a greater relationship with Jesus. But the way that you persevere and endure is that you would just dive headlong into the fellowship, the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ, of knowing Him crucified for you. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at the prayer in Gethsemane and talked about what it was that made Jesus so very desirous that if there was any way the cup would pass. But nevertheless, He said, not my will, but your will be done, O Lord God. And the reason behind that, we talked about it. Certainly the Roman crucifixion was brutal. It was hideous. If you were a citizen of Rome, you couldn't be crucified. They wouldn't allow it. That was for outsiders and others. But what it was that truly gave Jesus that pause to say, is there any other way, was knowing that the hell that you and I deserved, the hell that our sins deserve, and this is a reality. It's the bad news that opens our eyes to see the light of the good news. The hell that we deserved was taken by Jesus. He had known eternal fellowship with His Heavenly Father. Eternal fellowship. From before time even existed, He knew what it was to be in a perfect relationship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Unified. Perfect. An example of love we can't begin to even plumb the depths with our finite capabilities. But that Jesus would see within hours, not the love of God, but the wrath of God for you and for me. When we look at this, we have to say, oh, how amazing is the love. How great is the love of my Savior that He would lay down His life for me. My Heavenly Father, that He would give His only begotten Son. The writer here, as he writes to us, he teaches us several things. Several things I want you to take from here. These are foundational. They're basic. But they're truths and they're considerations that if you spend the rest of your life mulling them over, you will never run out of the opportunity to be amazed by them and to learn more and more the implications of these truths. One is this, Christian. You are brothers and sisters. You are brothers and sisters saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, holy brothers. Now, we understand that in the language and the vernacular and the parlance of the time, he said, holy brothers, he was not excluding the ladies. He was including them under this title, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We owe our salvation, it says, to being holy. We owe all of that to our Lord Jesus Christ. We who share in a heavenly calling. We owe our salvation to Jesus. We do not owe it to our good works. We do not owe it to our obedience to the law. We do not owe even a fraction of our salvation to Moses. We don't owe our salvation to anyone apart from Jesus Christ, by the love of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit applied to us. And he says, now as brothers and sisters, saved by the grace of God, it says you are partakers of a heavenly calling. You are citizens of heaven, beneficiaries of every spiritual blessing that's in Jesus Christ. He says, we need to be reminded. He says, based on what we talked about, that it's not angels, it's not Adam, it's Jesus. And because of Jesus, you are brothers and sisters who share in this heavenly calling. Now, what does that mean? We need to be daily reminded that we're children of God, don't we? I think we do. I think we do need to be daily reminded. I know moms and dads would do this right regular, that we speak to our children because of the benefit and the implication of them carrying our name. that as my son, I would expect Thomas to behave in a particular way. That's in keeping with the way that that's what our family does. That's who we are. Now, that's not intended to be arrogant, but there is a kind of a vested love and a significant interest in what goes on. John chapter 3 speaks about that idea that we've been called to be children. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love is it that the Father has shown to us that we would be called children of God?" Now, it would be enough that salvation would come and we would be accepted like the prodigal son. You remember when he came home? The prodigal son came home and he'd worked up a whole speech. He's been off squandering his inheritance, comes back miserable, stinky, nasty from having lived with pigs. He comes back and has his whole speech prepared for his father and says, "Father, I know that you treat servants better than I've been treated in this foreign land. Let me be a servant in your house. It is enough." That would be a wonderful thing, just to be your servant. And the father didn't even allow him to get those words out of his mouth. He embraces him and he says, "We are celebrating, for my son was dead and now he's alive." Oh, how amazing is the love of God that we would be called not servants, not foreigners in the house, but children of God. And so that indeed ought to change us. It ought to give great meaning to what we read in Romans chapter 12, right? It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God," again, brothers and sisters, "to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." And that's not an arrogant thing, Christians, that we're just, you know, we're above the rest of the world, but it's a realization that God loved me before there was anything lovable about me. God loved me while I was still afar off in that foreign land. God loved me while I was in the midst of sinning, like Saul as he was on his way to persecute Christians, still breathing out threats against them. And the Lord Jesus confronts him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And calls Saul of Tarsus to be Paul the Apostle, taking the gospel into all the world. While there was nothing about me to love, God loved me. And because this is so precious to me, in my desire to love others, there's nothing greater than my desire that they should know that love as well. Now, the readers of this letter, they were having some confusion. They were having problems. They were being told that really we maybe need to get back. We've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. We need to get back to Moses. They were being confused. They were having some doubts. They were receiving bad counsel. But the writer here still calls them brothers. Christians, we wake up and we struggle. We hurt. There are days when we feel weak, thinking that a mustard seed of faith would be a great improvement over what I'm feeling today. It's true. This happens. But understand this, those of you who have been called to be brothers and sisters will never be referred to in any other way. That God loves you. Our Heavenly Father does not disown us. He doesn't cast us away when we struggle or when we're weak. The Apostle Paul, on several occasions, will talk about Christians using athletic metaphors, doesn't he? Running the race as if to win, buffeting his body, or some of us like to phrase it, buffeting our body. That's a lot more fun, isn't it? He talks about it as an athletic metaphor. When we think about athletics in our community, immediately we start running into the big ones like football, baseball, basketball, that kind of thing. Well, just picture with me for a second. Let's go with our metaphor, a contemporary metaphor here. Think about the issue of athletics. And when you see players out there on the field, and you see them, and on the front they've got their number, on their back they have their number, but what else do they have on their back? Above the number, what do they have? Their name. Absolutely. And then on TV, if you're watching a sporting event, almost always when something happens, they immediately pan to the family. And you see mom and dad, and they're screaming and hollering, and they're dancing. They are rejoicing, excited when their child scores. Or you see the work of worry and concern as they see a figure on the field bearing their name, lying there injured. Or even there have been cases when you see a mom or a dad put their hand over their face as they watch their name dragged into a brawl on the field, as players acting in a most unsportsmanlike way. The writer of Hebrews will remind each of us throughout the writing here that you're children of God. And when you go into this world, you go into this world bearing the name of Jesus. You wear His name. And as you wear His name, we have been called upon to bear it well. By the power of the Spirit, we can't do it on our own, and we will fail, but that doesn't mean that we are happy when we fail. It doesn't mean that we're contented in our failing. It means that we strive in obedience, but we don't return to Moses seeking that that would be the way in which we become children of God. As children of God, we bear the name of God, and we desire to do it to His glory. So Christian, you are brothers and sisters saved by the grace of God. And Jesus, we see here in this passage, Jesus is our faithful and our perfect apostle and high priest. We see that in this first verse as well, considering Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Well, this is the only time in Scripture that we see Jesus deliberately called an apostle. It's interesting. Wait a minute. No, there are the 12 apostles, right? And then Paul, he says, an apostle abnormally born, called by Jesus. But it literally means those sent by God, as Jesus had been perfectly and sufficiently sent for us and to us, right? And then he speaks about him being our priest. Our priest, a priest was one who stood in the place interceding for the people that they came from. A priest would go into the holy place and make the sacrifice. They would sprinkle the blood on behalf of the people. And Jesus is the one who has perfectly and finally done this for us. And the writer tells us to do what? Consider Jesus. Again, a word, when we see that translation, it kind of comes across weak, doesn't it? Consider it. You know, we think about if we want somebody to do something, said, well, listen, this is just for your consideration. As if there are, you know, several choices out there. The word there is not a weak word. The word is katanoio. Don't worry about that. But what it literally means, the NIV would translate it to say this, fix your thoughts on Jesus. The New Living Translation would tell us that you are to think carefully about Jesus, that we are to look closely, to contemplate. What he's saying is here is I want you to contemplate, to fix your eyes on Jesus. That you would consider the one who is God's representative to us. You need to contemplate all that He came here to do. Why did He come here? Why did He need to come here? We need to understand that He came to preach and proclaim the gospel, to tell us what it was necessary for eternal life, and that was that we would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon Him, that we would live, and that our Savior would die for us. And we have to ask, why would He do such a thing? Because He loves you. In love and in perfect unison with the will of the Father, He did this for us. In the midst of all that was going on in this first century group, the writer sends them back to the basics. This is how you endure. You look to Jesus. You don't look to other things. You don't say, if I can just shore up these other areas of my life, it'll be okay. If I can just adjust my behavior and control my spending, And take my mind off of the things that distract and tempt. He says, no, you focus on Jesus. You contemplate, you consider, you look to Jesus. R.C. Sproul, in commenting upon this, would say that we need to be conformed to Jesus. And to do so, we must first begin to think as He did. We need the mind of Christ. We need to value what Jesus values. We need to despise the things that He despises. We need to have the priorities of Jesus. We need to consider the weighty things that He considered weighty. And we can only do this as we look to Him, as we listen to Him, as we follow Him in His Word. So we are children. We are beloved children saved by God's grace. Jesus is our faithful and perfect high priest and apostle. But we also need to understand that this whole issue about Moses is a reminder that Jesus is our perfect deliverer. He delivers us. To say that we need deliverance, that's kind of an old, you have to go back to some old meetings to start having people talking about deliverance. That's what we need. It's not that we just need helping. It's not that we need smoothing over. It's not that we just need refining. But apart from Jesus Christ, we need to be delivered. Because if we think about Moses, the name of Moses is invoked in this particular discussion by the writer of Hebrews. He talks about the faithfulness of Moses. He never belittles Moses. He talks about Moses being faithful as a servant, but within the house of God, and it is indeed Jesus who is the architect, the builder of those houses. Moses When the name is used, we speak about Moses as being the lawgiver. We speak about Moses as being the deliverer out of Egypt, right? We've been reading that in the book of Exodus. And the writer compares and contrasts that with Jesus. We know that Moses was a sinner, right? We know that Christ is not. We know that Moses delivered the children of Israel, but to a new land that would be uncertain and would eventually be taken from them. And we even know that Moses, as a deliverer taking them out of Egypt, was an incomplete deliverer in that he did not lead them across the Jordan into the promised land, did he? No, that was left to Joshua to take them the final steps. Moses gave the law, didn't he? It was given by God to him, and Moses took it to the people. But it was a law that even Moses himself couldn't keep. As a sinner, he fell short of the very law that he proclaimed to the people. But Jesus, Jesus is one who needs no deliverance in himself, that Jesus is the deliverer. He is not a sinner himself, but he delivers us from the earthly slavery and the eternal death of sin itself. A complete deliverance. For Jesus himself has crossed over. He has ascended. He is there, and so shall we. He's in a land that has been promised and a hope that can't be taken away. And when we talk about the law, Jesus says, it's not that that's disregarded, it's fulfilled. Not a stroke of it will go away. But I've done it. I've done it where you could not. I've been perfectly obedient even where Adam was not. But when we look at this, when we looked at the angels, when we look at Moses, why is this brought up? It's a reminder that as there were those who are saying, you know, the church just needs to kind of get back to just obeying the Ten Commandments and all will be well. You see, what verse 5 teaches us here, it says, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. Why? Do you see that? Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. Why? To testify to the things that were to be spoken later. His faithfulness is only good in that it points us to Jesus. If it simply points us to Him, then it's woefully inaccurate. It's a lie. If it ends with an examination of the goodness of Moses, we find that there's no salvation there at all. That Moses, and all that he said and all that he did, points to Jesus. And as Jesus said of Abraham, Abraham was glad to see my day. What the writer of Hebrews says here is that Moses is excited because all that he was anticipating is real now. And it's right before you. Paul, in his letter to the church at Galatia, right? He talks about the law. And he talks about the issue of the do's and the don'ts that God would speak to his people about righteous living. We don't ignore them. We don't throw them away. We just spent several Thursday nights talking about them in our small group. It's wonderful guidance by God to the way that children of God will live. But it does not make us loved by God. Matter of fact, Galatians 3 talks about one of the greatest uses of the law of God. It says the law was our guardian in order that we might be justified by faith. It says guardian. The word there is pedagogos. A pedo, like children. A teacher. A teacher. It is a schoolmaster. It is a slave that would have been in that day that would help raise up the children, bringing them to where they need to be. And Moses and these things, that's why the writer doesn't say bad things about them. But the goodness is only in that it points us to Jesus. As we study the word, Christian, this is where I'll leave you this morning. As we study the word, each promise, each command, they must not lead us away from our focus of Jesus. As we read the law, thou shalt not hate thy brother by murdering or harboring hateful thoughts. Thou shalt not commit adultery or have lustful thoughts in your mind or steal or think about stealing or coveting, desiring what we don't have, to tell untruths or to lead people to believe things that are not true. All of these things, we find ourselves falling short. And what that shows us is I need Jesus more and more the more I think about it. The more I consider it, the more I understand that I am a great sinner, but I serve a greater God and I have a mightier Savior. That all this thing is sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I walk I am, I exist by the power of the Spirit, a loved child because of Jesus Christ. And the writer tells us to do what? Consider these things. Dwell on them. Make this the point where we spend time daily, hourly, moment by moment, basking in our relationship with Jesus. There is no better way. There is no other way. Amen? Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this, your incredible word. Father, where my words might distract, Lord, I pray that it would fall away, but I pray that your word would endure, that our people would hear it, be moved by it, share it, and live it, that we would be excited and joyful to make known that one greater than Moses, one greater than Adam, one greater than the angels has come, and that we have a hope for eternity, a sure and a certain hope in Jesus Christ. May we consider, dwell upon, contemplate, and focus on these things and make them known in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Make it our prayer that as the Lord is at work in us, that our lives would be characterized by the statement that each moment there would be more love to thee, O Christ. We'll sing together. Receive the benediction with great joy and respond by the singing of the Gloria Patri. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
So let's sing together.
Thank you.